Well, amen. Appreciate being here again tonight. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to come and to be with you here at Island Ford Baptist Church. And a blessing to me to be able to come. It's a blessing to be able to come and spend time with our family, but also to preach the Word of God. And I trust that you'll be in prayer, that God will help me as I preach through these nights, that the name of the Lord would be magnified. Yes. I'm glad Brother Hall's able to make it tonight. Amen. What a blessing it is to see him. And certainly the church owes Brother Hall a lot. Sure. And I've just been really encouraged in the way that as Farrell has become the pastor, that Brother Hall is still here, and I've not heard of any bickering, I've not heard of any fussing or anything like that between these two preachers. Amen. Or their wives. Amen. And so I praise the Lord for that. Now, there could be something hidden that I don't know about. Anyway, we want to pray for Mrs. Hall, ask the Lord to help her, and we have been praying for her. And so I do appreciate Brother Hall being here and seeing all of you, and just trust that you'll pray. One of the brothers said his wife was sick tonight, and I don't know where it was sick, a preacher this morning, where she had too much preacher this morning. I'm just kidding. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, before I get in trouble, look at the book of James, chapter 4. Book of James, chapter 4. I preached this morning and used the story of the rich man. And as we all know, he died without God. Right. And I had three questions in the message and about some different things. And one of the things I asked, did his parents fail him? But as I went on through, I made mention of the fact that the Bible don't tell us some of those things. And none of the questions that I asked, none of the three questions that I asked, does the Bible give an answer to. But I asked them just to provoke our thoughts and to help us to look and to understand. You know, I think maybe the reason that God did not give the answer to some of those things or even give any more information about the rich man or Lazarus was because that God wants us to understand that we are individually responsible for what we do. Amen. Concerning salvation. Right. It is up to us. We must make the choice. Now, I realize that maybe in one sense we might say a person with godly parents has more of a chance to say. And I would say yes. And a person that has godly parents, that is around godly people, would be more apt to realize that God loves them and cares for them and died for them, and they would trust Him. But I'm telling you, I've seen some people come out of some awful homes, and God save them. Amen. And I've seen some people come out of some godly homes, and they were ungodly. Right. I'm thinking about a woman back home in North Carolina years ago. As I grew up, I saw her as a woman that was kind and caring and all of this. But she had some boys. And one of those boys got killed at the foot of 16 Mountain. These was cousins of mine. Got killed in a car wreck, drunk. Another one got killed just maybe a mile and a half on up the same road in a car wreck, drunk, probably 15 years apart. And, you know, these things happen. As far as I know, the other son never got right with God. She raised a grandson, and as far as I know, he's never gotten right with God. I don't know whether it's her fault. She lived to be 100 years old. I don't know about her condition. I don't know whether she lived godly in the home or not. But I do know those boys that she raised, there came a time they became responsible for themselves.
That's right.
They became responsible for themselves. Well, look with me now, if you will, at the book of James. I have some more questions for us tonight. In chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life?" Amen. And then he explains to us what he's talking about when he says, "What is your life?" He said, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." My Father, I bow before you tonight to thank you again for the opportunity to be behind this sacred desk. Lord, where so many great men of God have stood, and I feel so small. But Lord, I thank you that I don't have to feel small about the great God that I've got. I thank you, Father, for the blessed Word of God that I have, and that I can preach your Word. Use me tonight as I do so in my feeble way. Glorify your name and your Son, and do a work in our hearts. And should there be one lost that'll hear this message, save them, I pray. Should there be one backslidden tonight, Lord, that's cold and indifferent, draw us to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I thought as I was reading through this scripture, again, it says, "What is your life? It's even a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." I mentioned that this morning. I mentioned about how that the fog burns off after a little while in the mornings most of the time. And about how that when you go out in the cold weather and you breathe, and when your breath comes out, you can see it, but it's just for a little while and it vanisheth away. But I thought about something else. The reason there's vapor is because there's dampness, or water is present. And how many percent is our body of water, does it say? Do they say? Isn't it about 90-some percent water when it comes? Our life's but a vapor. Not much to us when we come down to the end, and it's gone. I want us to think for just a little while. I have tonight five questions that I want to ask you from the Word of God. And then I hope that we can just look at this, and I hope that God will use it to help us and to strengthen us. What is your life? It's even a vapor that vanisheth away. May I say to you today that life, when you think about it, it's short. In a roundabout way, I mentioned that this morning. I said my wife's dad lived to be 93. I just mentioned my great aunt that lived to be 100 years old. But that's not long in comparison to time. Right. It's not long, especially in comparison to eternity. Right. So life is short, especially in comparison to eternity. We pray for something and we wait and we try to wait patiently. I asked my wife one time, I said, "Do you reckon there's anything impatiently waiting on the Lord? As we wait patiently on the Lord, can we have some impatience?" And we do, but we pray for so long for some things. I have a granddaughter that we've been praying for a long time, and she's been away from the Lord a long time, and people around the country and actuality around the world are praying for her. Amen. But she has to make the choice. Right. Do you know, I catch myself sometimes saying about some individual that I'm praying about, and I say, "God, would you save them?" Well, sure He will. Yeah. He wants to save them. But He knows what I'm talking about. Right. God, do a work in their heart. Yeah. Bring somebody by to witness to them. Put more of the Word of God into them to where that they'll be stirred in their soul to desire to trust Christ. God will save them that quick if they will let Him. But life's short in comparison to eternity. Life's uncertain but a step between me and death. I mentioned that this morning as the Scripture said. The brother mentioned in the prayer room about somebody just not far from his age that he went to school with just last week, just fell dead in their 50s maybe. You just hear it about all kinds of things like this, just things happening. Sister testified this morning that her younger brother, her mother went in one morning to his room when he was 14 months old and he was gone. He was dead. And life is short, and certainly life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. But I want to tell you something else. Life is valuable.
Amen.
Life is valuable. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? That word soul, if you study it out, has to do with life.
Yes, sir, it does.
It's very life. There is even a scripture, and don't nobody get nervous about what I say this. I hope I'll explain it. But did you know that the Bible does mention soul even in comparison to animals? And no, I'm not telling you that my dog's going to go to heaven. Though if any dog would go, surely mine would. But it's not because of goodness, is it? But when it's referring to life, there is life. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became, not received one, but man became a living soul.
Right, right.
And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I do not know that this is true. I don't know I don't have the ability to actually clarify this, but I heard it said that when Howard Hughes, as rich as he was, when he was in the last moments of his life, that he told someone if they could get him just a couple of more hours, they'd give half of what he owned. Just for another hour or so of life.
Yeah.
But do you know, if that's true, it does speak to this, that there was greed to the very end.
Yeah. Right.
He didn't say, I'll give everything.
Right.
But yet, what would we not give in exchange for our soul? Not just our physical life, but what would a man give in exchange for that soul that lives eternally?
Amen.
What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job 4:14. Let me read you what he said there. We was talking about Job for a few minutes there in the pastor's study, in the prayer room. In 19 of Job, Job chapter 19, verse 26, I'll start reading at verse 24. No, 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
So, Job has the question, if a man die, shall he live again?
Right.
If a man die, shall he live again? Job said, all the days I appointed time will I wait till my change come. That tells me that Job believed that he would live again. If a man die, shall he live again? Well, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That tells me that Job believed in the resurrection.
Yes, sir.
And then it tells me that he believed in a resurrection for himself.
Yes.
And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen.
If a man die, shall he live again? Now, we that have studied the Bible to most any degree at all will understand that this is not talking about the male gender. He's not talking about is the man going to live and the woman not. He's talking about us human beings. If a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is a time coming. One, there's going to be a resurrection of the just, those that are saved by the grace of God. There'll be a resurrection to all that is good and joy and peace and bliss in that land. But there'll also be a resurrection of the ungodly, those that have refused Christ. But they'll be resurrected to be cast into eternal death, separated from God forever, without any hope and without any remedy. There will not be a chance for them to be saved. And no, contrary to what people talk about, there is no such teaching in the Word of God as purgatory. To where someone can pray your loved ones out of a place into a better place. It is not in the Word of God. I preached a message. I don't think I preached that message here. That I said, where did we get that belief, Dad? The Lord gave me a thought one day, and my message was, where in the world did we get that belief? People believe some of the most amazing things. But you know what we know about heaven is found in the Bible. What we know about hell is found in the Bible. What we know about Jesus, spiritually speaking, is found in the Bible. What we know about eternal life and eternal death is found in the Bible. But yet some of the most wild beliefs on Jesus, some of those most wild beliefs on eternity, heaven and hell.
Right.
Some years ago, you know, that little boy come out and said that he sat on Jesus' lap.
Yeah.
Some year after a book was written, people bought them and talked about what a beautiful story and all of that when it didn't have any Bible in it.
Right.
Now that boy has grown older and has refuted the whole thing and said it was his stepfather's idea. I believe is the way that it was. Listen, if you want to know what is true about this afterlife, you better get into the Word of God and read it. And if you cannot find it in the Word of God, you don't have any right to believe it.
That's right. Amen.
But if a man dies, shall he live again? He shall live again.
Amen.
You see, we have the idea that death, when death comes, and there's discussion about when does death come. Is it when your heart stops? I've known people that the doctors intentionally stopped their heart and then started it again in order to get it into rhythm. And I've heard people say, I died. I have a friend that went to the doctor one morning and his doctor examined him and said to his wife, you need to get him to the Baptist Hospital just as quickly as you can. And while he was sitting in the office at the Baptist Hospital, he fell out in the floor. His heart had stopped beating. That man's lost. I've prayed for him for probably 40 years. You know who I'm talking about. His heart stopped, but his life was still there. But when a person dies, there is a physical death. And physical death occurs when the soul leaves the body. I don't know when. I read about where that some scientists even think that they have measured how much a soul weighs. Weighing a man as he dies, and when they think his soul's left, they say there might be just a microscopic amount less weight there, and they think that might be the weight of the soul. I don't know all about those things, and it don't make any difference as far as that's concerned. But the thing is, death is the separation of the soul from the body. Eternal death is the separation of the soul, the living part of man, from God. And that's what eternal death is. That's what the lake of fire is, eternal death. It is separation from God. Amen. And contrary to what at least one of the greatest known evangelists in our country has said, contrary to what he has said, can I tell you today that there is a literal burning hell?
Yes.
The fire in hell is not just a desire for God. I didn't read this morning that the rich man had any desire for God. Did you? No. He didn't say anything about that. He was concerned about himself. And then I posed the question, did he have compassion for his brethren? Or did he just not want them? They had looked up to him as a rich man. Did he just not want them to look down on him in hell? I don't know where there is compassion in hell or not. That's something I've wrestled around and tried to figure out and haven't come to a complete settlement. But I do know this, that we have an everlasting soul.
Yes, ma'am.
And somewhere, our being is going to be forever.
Right.
And it'll be in a place of eternal joy, peace and happiness, or it'll be in a place where there's many torments and tormentors if you study the Scripture. Number three, the question I have. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and should lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I heard Dr. J. Harold Smith tell a story several years ago about he was preaching in a meeting somewhere, and there was a businessman sat on the front with his wife, and he said that he took opportunity early in the week to speak to that man about his soul, and he said the wife said to him, "Oh, he's all right. He's a good man." It's what my uncle's wife used to say about him. I don't know where he'd ever got saved or not if she hadn't left him. But anyway, and she professed to be a Christian. She kept saying, "He's all right. He's a good man." And all of that. But a good man don't get you to heaven.
Right.
Being a good man don't get you to heaven. Being a bad man don't get you to hell. What gets you to the place of your destiny is what have you done with Jesus.
Amen.
And so Dr. Smith said that he spoke to that man about his soul. And the wife kept saying, "Oh, he's all right. He's a good man." But as the time went on, down toward the end of the week, he got a call from the pastor. And the pastor said, "You remember that man that you spoke to the other night about his soul?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "The wife has called for us. Something's happened to him." And he said they rushed over to his house. And they got in there and they said the man, I was just writhing in his bed back and forth, was rubbing the hair off of his head on the headboard. He was writhing so bad and everything. And he kept saying, "Get my feet out of the fire. I'm burning up. Get my feet out of the fire. I'm burning up." And Brother Smith said, his wife said to him, "Do something. Do something, Brother Smith." And Brother Smith said, "I said, oh, he's all right." And she said, "No, you don't understand." She said, "He's dying. He's going to hell." He said, "Yes, ma'am. He was earlier in the week when I tried to speak to him about his soul when he could have done something about it. And you kept saying, he's all right." Can I tell you today that a man would give everything for his soul? The rich man. Do you think he would have held back if he had had another chance? Oh, if he'd have come back and all of a sudden he'd have, like some of the science fiction, if all of a sudden he'd pop back into his body in this life and everything is all right. You think he'd have changed? No. But he'd have given everything while he was there in hell. But he won't ever have a chance to back into this life to make any other decision. He won't ever have any chance. It was all gone. And what he had had now belonged to another. Right. He had no control over it. He had nothing that he could do. Right. Whether it was compassion for Lazarus to go back and speak to his brethren, I believe that Lazarus had spoke to him. That's why he knew if Lazarus had a chance, he'd talk to his brothers. I believe that he knew Lazarus had the message because Lazarus had spoke to him. And he said that he'd take a message back to them that they'd not come to this awful place. Oh, but it's too late. But you know something? Those of us that are here today, whatever your condition is, if you have not yet put your faith and trust in Christ, I can tell you tonight, if you'll receive Him, He will save you.
Amen.
I've seen most of you at other visits that I've had here to the church and things like that. I'm pretty bad on names. And so I have a hard time sometimes. And I couldn't call a great many names in here tonight. But can I tell you something? I know very little about you. But I can tell you this without a shadow of a doubt. I don't have to know about you. I don't have to know your name. I know that if you'll recognize yourself as a sinner and you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior, He'll birth you into the family of God.
Amen.
He will receive anyone that will repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Him. Anyone.
Right.
He'll save anyone that will come to Him. Thank God for that. Well, number four. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that hear Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And so the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the Bible does not here give us a direct answer. But I would submit this to you. What He's saying is, you can't. You cannot escape if you reject so great a salvation. There is no other way to be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. I listened to a man on the radio. We don't have radio stations out in Kansas that I know of that I can get like the one here. We listen when we can through the computer. But I was listening to a radio station. It's called Bot Radio Network. And there was a man preaching. And he said there's three ways that you can go to heaven.
Oh my.
But now wait a minute. He said, if you die before you come to the age of knowing right and wrong, you can go to heaven. And he used the scripture, you know, David said, I can't bring my baby back, but I can go to him. Well, we know that.
Right.
And then he said, another way you can go to heaven is don't sin one bit. Okay? But for all of the rest of us, the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ.
That's
a pretty good little thought, you know. Just kind of have to be careful that somebody don't get the wrong idea. My wife asked a little boy in Sunday school one time. She was trying to get a point across to him. And she had told them that Jesus loved everybody. And one little boy said, oh no, Miss Ann. Jesus doesn't love the Indians. I reckon he thought we were still back in the days when we was fighting them, you know. And he said, Jesus doesn't love the Indians because they kill white people. And another little boy said, Miss Ann, I don't think Jesus loves the Germans. And Ann said, why? And he said, they killed His people, the Jews. Jesus doesn't love them. And so Anne's trying to make a point to get across to them that it's not what people do that causes Jesus to love them. But He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us according to Romans 5:12. And so she said, she called this little boy's name and she said, does your grandma love you? And he said, oh, yes. And Ann said, does your grandma love you when you do bad things? He said, oh, no, I ain't never done nothing bad. Well, that's kind of the way you'd have to be careful saying those things like that. Some people thinks they've never sinned.
Right.
Or at least not enough for them to die and go to hell for it. They think that there's enough of goodness in them, enough kindness and everything, and somehow, it's amazing that we get these things. There was one time I thought that if you could outweigh your bad, that you might go to heaven. Nobody that I know of in my family taught me this.
Right.
It must have been the devil.
Yes, sir.
But I want to tell you, if we neglect salvation, and do you notice that? That's the word He uses.
Yeah.
The word neglect. You drive around, drive down a street, and you see a lawn, and the lawn kind of looks neglected.
Yeah.
You think maybe nobody don't live in that house. But then you see that they do. And if you knocked on that door and said, "Why haven't you mowed your lawn?" they might say, "My lawnmower's tore up." Or, "I don't have a lawnmower." Or, "It's been raining so much that I haven't had time. I've been working 7 days a week." And all kind. But what it really comes down to is neglect. Even with good intentions, it can be neglect. "Preacher, I'm going to get saved if I can ever feel right." Some people's waiting for God to knock them out of their shoes with some kind of a feeling. What they've forgotten is that we are to trust Him as our personal Savior. Put our faith in Him. And can I tell you something? They're waiting for the feeling before the faith.
Right.
If we'll put our faith in Him, there'll be some feelings that'll come along.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Yes, sir. But again, we're not saved by feelings. But thank God there is feelings.
Amen.
My wife's dad used to tell a story about a black woman. And they got a new pastor at the black church. And so he was out of the Bible college, and he was out of a modern Bible college, and he just kept saying, "There's no feeling in salvation." And finally, after a while, this dear black lady said to him, she said, "Why don't you just say there's no feeling in salvation that you knows of?" Well, I'm not trying to make fun of blacks. I'm just saying that that was the way the story was told from years ago. And the thing is, I'm glad for the joy that we have in salvation. I'm glad for the peace. Is peace a feeling? I don't know how you would actually describe it other than that, as far as I'm concerned. Is joy a feeling? It is different than happiness. I think happy comes from happenings. Even the word. But thank God for joy. I've been very unhappy and know that I am blessed. I'm glad for the joy of God that has come to my heart, the peace of God that I have in my soul, but I never had it until I got saved.
That's right.
I did not have that until I got saved.
Amen.
But when I trusted Him, I mean really trusted Him, the peace of God swept over my soul. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I was in a high emotional state. I'd gotten to the point I didn't hardly believe I could be saved. I'd tried so many times. I wanted to be saved. They didn't, nobody have to convince me that I was a sinner. That I needed a change in my life. I might have fooled a lot of people, but they didn't. You didn't have to convince me of that.
Right.
But I do believe that if some hyper-Calvinists had gotten a hold of me about that time, they might have convinced me that I was one of those that was predestined for hell.
Right.
The only thing I remember in that altar visit, other than weeping before God, is saying to God, "If you don't save me, I'm going to hell."
Right.
And as swiftly as that thought crossed my mind, and I said that in my mind, I don't even know where I said it out loud or not. But when I said that, the peace of God flooded my soul.
Amen.
And I knew He had saved
Amen.
Me. Thank God today that we can be saved.
Yes.
If we will not neglect this great salvation. Now, let me close with Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? That's quite a question, is it not? A question that needs to be answered. I've gotten discouraged. I've gotten cold on God. I've gotten to the point to where that the devil said to me, "You're not saved. You couldn't have done what you done or thought what you thought
right.
if you were saved." And I'm going to tell you the truth. I've tried a few times to ask God to save me again. But I never could get to that point.
Right.
Because every time I went back to when God dealt with my heart that specific time.
Right.
You see, I realized from the Word of God that number one, a person can only be saved once.
Right.
And you either are or you're not.
Right.
And it don't have to do with how good you feel.
Right.
Boy, I'm glad that I got saved before I got diabetes. Some days you sure don't feel good when your blood sugar gets out of whack. I was like that the first day we got in here. I was like that just a little bit yesterday. I was like that just a little while for today. I don't know where you call it, mood or what you call it. I don't know how to combat it. But I'm glad that my salvation is not based upon my feelings.
Amen.
And it is not based upon how good I'm doing at the present time
right.
in walking with God.
Right.
But it is based upon Him.
Amen.
And I've put my faith and trust in Him.
Yeah.
We used to have a pastor. Every once in a while he'd get to preaching, and he'd be preaching about being secure, eternal security. He'd get to preaching about that. And his statement was, "I'm not afraid to swing over hell on a rotten cornstalk."
Yeah.
And I changed it a little bit. I said, "I'm not afraid to swing over hell on the grace of God."
Amen.
That rotten cornstalk might not be good enough. And I know what he was talking about. He was making a point.
Right.
He was not talking about a literal cornstalk. He was talking about that he was saved by the grace of God. But what must I do to be saved? And I know this is not everything in a nutshell. But did God tell Paul anything else than verse 31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. That's not Paul. We know that. Let me get over here. But Paul says to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And do you know what else he said? "And thy household." Paul and Silas is in jail. They're singing praises unto God at midnight. If Amazing Grace had been written, that might have been the song they'd have been singing.
Right.
If the King James Bible had been translated then, they might have been using the King James Bible. But I want to tell you today that they were believing God.
Right.
They were trusting God. And they were rejoicing in the Lord for His goodness even after they had been beaten.
Right.
I believe they were rejoicing. They were counting it worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And so here they are, and comes an earthquake, the shackles fall off, the doors fly open. Now there's some movement of the Holy Ghost. And the doors fly open, and the Philippian jailer, thinking he's responsible for all of these people that have now escaped, although they've not escaped. It was an unusual thing. And he leaped in, fell down on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." But now listen to me. Some people says that it's just as simple as 1, 2, 3. Ask, believe, confess. And all of this. They say it. He didn't say anything about repentance and all of this. But they forgot that he went over there and preached to the Philippian jailer. He said, "Thou shalt be saved." He didn't say, "You are saved."
Right.
He went over there and preached to them. They believed the word of God, and then him and his house was saved.
Amen.
What must you do to be saved? Number one, I believe you must recognize that you're a sinner.
Yes,
you must recognize that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way of salvation. And you must put your complete trust. You must not hold back on anything. You must not try to get yourself to heaven by your good works. I used to say when I was a boy, after my dad got saved when I was 11 years old, I used to say, "I'm going to get saved one of these days. When I get old like my dad," I mean, he was 50 years old. "When I get old like my daddy, I'm going to get saved. I'll have the best of the world." I mean, I was already thinking that way, Brother Kuhn, when I was 11 years old. But I also began to say, when I think I'm old enough until I can live it, I'll get saved.
Yeah.
You see, I knew as a little boy and as I got a little bit older and as I got to be a young teenager, I had a lot of temptations on me. I was tempted. There was sin all around me. And sin looked pleasurable and was a season.
Right.
And I began to think, when I get older and I've got settled to where that, you know, I've got the ability to say no to these things of the world. I don't want to be a hypocrite, I'd say. I don't want to be like, and I'd call somebody's name that I thought was a hypocrite. I'll wait until I get old and then I'll get saved. I was rough enough in school that my 7th grade school teacher told me that I'd be in the penitentiary before I was 18 years old if I continued the way that I was going. And that was just after an episode that if they'd have called the law, I'd have been in jail over it. But it'd have been capital punishment because my dad would have beat me to death. But the thing is, the Lord came by.
Amen.
When I was 17.
I
don't know where I'd have been in the penitentiary or not, but I do know this. If I hadn't gotten saved, I'd have went to hell.
Yes, sir.
God saved me. I've not lived a perfect life. But listen, I recognized that I was a sinner. I realized He was the Savior.
Amen.
I believed His Word.
Yes, sir.
That if I would believe on Him, in other words, if I would repent of my sin, if I would turn around from the way I was going,
right,
and I would come to God, I would get rid of my unbelief and believe Him,
right,
He would save me.
Amen.
That's what my preacher preached to me.
Yeah.
That's what my mom and my dad told me. And that's what happened.
Amen.
When I trusted Him,
Amen.
He saved me. After all of those trips to the altar, after all of those times, I was baptized about either three or four times. I don't even remember how many times. But none of it worked until that time. Do you know what? I think what I meant now, Brother Doug, when I said to God, I've looked back and I just can't remember anymore about it. But when I said, God, if you don't save me, I'm going to hell. He knew that I knew He could save me.
Right.
And at that moment, I was rejecting all else.
Yep.
If you don't save me, I have no hope.
Right.
If you don't save me, God,
right.
I'm going to hell. And at that moment, I'd put my complete faith,
yes, sir,
and trust in Him. Rejecting all else.
Yep.
And I jumped completely into His arms.
Amen.
And He caught me.
Amen.
By the grace of God.
Yes.